Good morning.
Good morning.
Awake, that's good. It certainly is a privilege to be here and to see a lot of people I haven't seen in a long time. Such a blessing. It's a privilege not only to be here, but even a greater privilege and almost a fearful privilege to preach in front of such a wonderful people. If you could this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start reading in about verse 19, and I'm going to try to finish at about verse 23. We're going to read through that, and then when we get done, we start the discourse. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19, please turn with me if you have your Bible. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." This is quite an interesting story. If you remember, John the Baptist is a very pivotal character in the gospel. He's even prophesied of. You know, usually when we read prophecies in the Old Testament, we usually see that as being Jesus Christ. We see so many beautiful testimonies of Christ in the Old Testament, even at the very beginning when we hear that her seed shall bruise his head. But to find a man prophesied of, especially in a positive sense, not in one of the wicked kings that were many times prophesied that would come, but a man that would come proclaiming and clearing the road for Jesus Christ, crying, comfort ye my people. John the Baptist was a very pivotal and amazing figure. He's even the man we see that baptized Jesus Christ himself, a man that was in the wilderness crying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've often told my father, which many of you know, that if he was anybody in the Bible, he'd probably be John the Baptist. I can imagine he looked crazy with a crazy eye, covered in camel hair, eating locusts. You know, I've told my dad, yeah, I found you, Dad. I jest, try to wake you up on Friday morning. He was an interesting character, very interesting character. We didn't read this, but you could look down later where Jesus Christ himself said this of John the Baptist. "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Goes on to say, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." But notice, among the people born among women, none is greater than John the Baptist. An amazing man. Amazing man of faith. I cannot imagine the things he endured. He was probably ridiculed, mocked as a minister. We generally have that in any sense, but I cannot imagine to have it in the first century setting where they literally hated God's kingdom. And John the Baptist would go on to be beheaded only for declaring sin is sin. I mean, imagine that. Just saying the Bible says this is wrong. You know, I've often talked to people about what I believe the church to be comprised of or our doctrine or practice, and they'll argue with me. I'm like, don't argue with me. Argue with God's Word. That's what it says. Take it up with God. But to imagine not just being argued with, but a man that would go on to be martyred for the cause of Christ. John the Baptist was an amazing man. But I want you to notice what he's doing right here. It says in verse 19, where we first read, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" John the Baptist, in the place where he was at in his ministry, is asking Christ, "Are you Christ?" This may seem as just some normal story we read and pass over. You know, sometimes we see the meaty stuff that we really want to grab onto, and we pass over some of the things. I don't want to say this in a belligerent sense, but in our mind we think this is just the generic stuff. I want to get to that passage I really like. We all do that reading. But notice John, this is the greatest man that is born of a woman. The man that baptized Jesus Christ, the man that when he saw Christ coming said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is an amazing man. He knew Christ. He literally handled Christ. When I view Christ, I see him through a lens of faith. John the Baptist literally touched our Savior. I cannot imagine how amazing that would feel, to touch Jesus Christ with my own hands. Oh, to do that. But John the Baptist himself, at this moment, had doubts. You see, that somewhat hits very, 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 very real to me. You know, we read a Bible that's not ancient. Well, it is in the sense that it was written a long time ago, but not ancient meaning that it's taken apart from us and has no real application to our lives. We read this and we see John the Baptist, a man that has seen great works now, doing what? He's doubting. I would have to be an ostrich, and you'll see what I'm saying, with my head in the sand, to not look around me in general at the state of morality or anywhere else, or even sometimes in my own ministry, and have doubts and have fears and have times to where I just go, "Lord, why?" You can say, "You're a minister. You don't get that way." You know, I had the privilege of being raised by a minister, so I didn't, you know, some people go into the ministry and they think, "Oh, it's going to be great," which it is. It is. One single attaboy is worth every single thing we've ever done. In one single time that God comes down and communes with you is worth everything. But I just want to point out, you know, I didn't go into it not knowing, you know, my dad was a minister. I knew the trials and tribulations. I knew how it was going to be. David Montgomery has often said that his wife was raised with deacons. You know, she had a learning experience marrying a minister because there's lots of trials, depression. Elijah himself of the Old Testament, who saw many great works, who would mock the prophets. And remember that old saying, "Is your God's asleep?" And, you know, he's mocking the prophets. And then he calls upon the God of the Bible, and God sends down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice that was drenched with water. Usually water puts out fire. Opposite. God can do anything he chooses. Amen. But when Elijah, push came to shove, and Jezebel was killing the prophets, was seeking Elijah's life. When Elijah had fled into the wilderness, Elijah sat down and said, "Lord, take my life. She's killed everybody. I'm all by myself." This isn't, you know, sometimes we think problems and depression are individual, that I'm the only person, and it is an individual pain that happens to you, and we cannot compare it to anybody else's, but at the same time, we need to remember we're in this together. This isn't something that happens specifically just to one person. We all have these doubts. John the Baptist had these doubts, a man that saw Jesus Christ. And this was a common question to ask, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus Christ, actually, in Matthew chapter 16, asked the question of his disciples. We're going to turn there just for a moment, going to try to be mindful of the time. Matthew chapter 16, it says in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesar Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Notice, he says, "Who do some say that I am?" They could say, look at the answer and notice that it's probably a very big question that's asked. You can imagine in that culture, they're asking, which one of these men are going to be the Christ? Who's the Savior? Where's he going to come from? They're all looking for him. The Jews actually set up an entire group of people just to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a common question. In verse 14, they answer him, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He says, this is a common question asked, and when people see you, Jesus, they're wondering, "Who are you?" And they answer, "The people have mixed opinions." He focuses more directly on them. "He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice, I'm just focusing that this was a question people asked. He goes on to say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." Understanding that Jesus is the Christ does not come by our own ability or actions. It only comes by divine revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's something we have to remember. But even those that have had Jesus Christ revealed to us, and even those whom have seen God, I promise you, I feel as though in the singing this morning, I saw Christ. Many times, even when I'm preaching, you know, there's usually preachers preach to feed. Sometimes you're blessed to even feed yourself. That doesn't happen as often as I would like it. You know, but sometimes you get down and you're like, wow, I even enjoyed that. Yeah. But it's such a blessing. But even those who have had Jesus Christ revealed unto them can get to this point where they send messengers, whether it is physical, like here, John sending people, or whether us sending prayers to God saying, Lord, I need help again. I'm doubting. I'm fearful. Whether, as I said, is the morality of the states around us, or if it's the problems in church, problems in family, problems in ministry, problems in life in general. So many times, life can leave us to the same question where we're sending messengers to Christ saying, are you the one? Can you help? Notice what Jesus' answer is. I notice that Jesus doesn't answer immediately. This is something I've had to learn. It's called patience. Jesus doesn't instantly say, well, here's the answer. Sometimes Jesus would go about doing something, and usually what he was doing was a part of the answer. Many times when I ask God a question, I'm expecting an answer now, not realizing that the circumstances of life that I'm dealing with could be God's answer. So many times when I have been in such dire need, whether it is financially or help with ministry, and I'm begging for help and I don't realize I'm getting the help, He's proving Himself as I'm praying. Even when He suffers me to stay in the situation, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians, God wouldn't take it away, but He gave him the grace to endure it. God's answer comes in so many ways. But God here, Jesus Christ, when He hears this question, in verse 20 says this, or it speaks of Jesus' actions. When the men were come, it says in verse 20, they said, as John the Baptist had asked him, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They bring the question straight out to Jesus Christ. We want to know. They should already know, but they're in doubting. Verse 21, we see Christ's reaction. And in the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were there blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering. Notice, before Jesus Christ answers them, he shows them something. So many times, and this is something we're going to see, so many times when we doubt, remember what God has already done. Jesus says, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. He says, go tell them what you have seen. One thing I would like to remind you of, especially, usually we think the pastor is the only person that can help people in the congregation. In some senses, God has set us over as overseers, under-shepherds of the flock. But never underestimate your own personal testimony of how the Lord has blessed you. In reading many old historical books, whether it's Wilson Thompson or things by Oliphant, whatever it is, you'll see meetings where they all get together where they just tell testimonies of God's grace in their lives. Where they would just get together and say, listen, I had this problem, but God has blessed me. I was of a fearful soul, but God has brought me from that. I had nothing in this world, but God has abounded in my life. Meetings where they got together and just said what God had done for them, things they had seen. Every single one of you, you would not be here if God had not done something in your life. Amen. You would not be here if God has not already blessed you. I remind myself that, you know, we call God a sovereign God, but God, you know, we call Him a sovereign God over salvation, but I remind myself, even in my life, the next breath I take, He has rule over it. God has rule over all things. He can do whatever He wants. That's not to say, obviously, the extreme of that. You understand what I'm saying. Okay, heads nod. Wake up. Heads nod. But God has the ability to give us breath. Even that is a blessing providentially from God. Everything we have is from God. Every blessing, and my wife, my child, my job. I find myself when I pray, I sit down and start praying, and before I realize it, I've prayed for 20 minutes just in thanking God for the blessings. And you repeating that to someone else, never underestimate what that does for them. But I want you to notice something. Because John, remember, John is not at the point, it's not like John hadn't already seen these things. Remember, John was at the beginning of Christ's ministry. At this point, I'm pretty sure that John had heard of the things that Christ had done, had seen the things that Christ had done. He saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove. He saw these things. Stands to reason that he forgot them. He saw them, but he didn't remember. There's a lot in the Bible that has to go with remembering. Mindful of the time. Just a few verses. We're going to see that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, charging the young minister Timothy to do this one thing. He says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice, putting in remembrance some things. Sometimes you get irritated because that pastor just keeps preaching about the same things over and over again. Well, you need it. Maybe it hasn't sunk in yet. Maybe he hasn't seen to where you've actually taken it effect. I preached 4 sermons here recently on the responsibility of parents to teach their children and churches to be good examples. You know, I was willing to bet that 5th Sunday if I'd gotten up there and preached again on that, they'd went, oh, but you know, they need it. You can say, well, I've heard a sermon about grace 1,000 times. Well, guess what? You need it. Put those things in remembrance, and not trying to sound mean, but if you don't want to hear about grace, I do. Don't get me wrong, we need practical teaching, but if you're truly in love with grace, you'll amen it every time you hear it. Because if you truly love it, it never gets old. It's like that beautiful spouse that you fell in love with. You never gets old. Put thou in remembrance. Notice something again. I'm going to try to do this pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to see the same thought. Moreover, brethren, this is verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand. Notice, the gospel is a declaration. It's not a proposition. He declared the gospel. He declared those things unto them. The gospel, he said, of which he preached, they received and they stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Notice, these were people, the Corinthian church, which had believed, received, and stood in the gospel, yet they still stood in ability to lose a deliverance if they forgot. You can say, well, what does that mean, Brother Josh? If you get to the point to where you want to give up and you don't remember the gospel, you lose deliverance. Deliverance comes through the Word of God. If you're in the worst trials of your life, but then even if you're not pulled from those trials, but remember, if you lose everything in this life, yet after life, you know you will be with Christ. You're delivered. There are some things that I still haven't been delivered from, but I'm reminded that one day God will wipe away every tear, and that delivers me. I'm reminded that no matter what circumstance I have in life, whether financial, family, or what it is, if I stay there, it doesn't matter because my mind is focused on a place that is greater than those trials. Notice this. And I'd like to point out that Peter actually uses that in 2 Peter chapter 3, saying, put in remembrance, and then he goes on to talk about how wonderful eternity will be. It's an amazing thing to remember. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to go there to see that word remember one more time and then try to close really quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul once again writing Timothy. He says in verse 7, by the way, he is mentioning that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He's writing someone that I believe was probably very discouraged. When you read some of the things that he's telling him, it sounds like he's writing someone trying to encourage them. Whenever I get discouraged, I read this for encouragement. Or I'll go back and read the book of Job or read Paul, what he endured for the cross of Christ, and I'm like, I need to quit whining. But that's just me. You know, we all have our things. But he's writing to this young soldier. He says, consider what I say in verse 7, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Notice he says, that is something we are to remember. Anytime you see Paul writing an epistle or the gospel preached in the book of Acts, it always has reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen, it's all vain. It's all empty. It's all void. He says, remember this, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Why is that important? You can imagine when the disciples were first being persecuted in the book of Acts. They'll tell him, we're going to kill you if you don't stop preaching. Go ahead. You tried to kill my Savior and he lives, you know? Yeah. It means no matter what you do, you cannot be beaten because our victory is in Christ Jesus, who is unbeatable. Romans chapter 8, it says, we are more than conquerors through him. What does that mean? Conqueror means you're the victor. More than conquerors mean you didn't even fight the battle and you win. You're more than conquerors. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. But I want you to notice something. It doesn't just stop at remembrance. Remembrance brings action. This is something you need to take. Remembrance brings action. He says, wherein I suffer trouble. Remember, you're saying, remember this makes you suffer? No, remembering this allows you to endure suffering. Remembering this allows you to keep going in the midst of suffering. He says, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice first, Paul says he endures all things for whom? Not the lost, but for the elect's sake. He's enduring it for whom? Those who are already possessors of eternal life. They're already born again children of God, but he's enduring for them for a specific purpose. Notice, he says that they may also obtain the salvation. There's a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a salvation or deliverance that is accompanies eternal salvation. That's right. He wants them to have it. And I would like to point out that stands to reason that they might not. That stands to reason that they might not. That's why Paul says his heart's desire for Israel is they might be saved. He says in Romans 9 that he yearns for them. It stands to reason they might not get to that point. But notice, he's willing to endure, he's willing to suffer for a specific purpose, for the elect's sake, for them, for the bride of Christ. And the way he is able to is remembering Jesus Christ. Remembering Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn to one more place and close. Matthew, the last chapter. Whatever your view is on these verses, I just want to grab one small thing. Jesus is sending the 11 out. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded unto you. You can imagine that's probably, I imagine this is their charge. If you've never been ordained, the morning before, the best way to say it is calm anxiety. You know, you're calm, but it's just, you're kind of twitching. You know, you feel it. But then afterwards, you feel like you can take on the world. You could preach to everybody you saw, and then the sad reality that you're still human hits. You're not Superman. But notice the encouragement he gives to them, because I can imagine these men, among all men, are probably in most need of encouragement. Because of the persecutions I have found, of the problems I have seen, nothing compares to what these men went through. Notice the encouragement he gives. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'd like to point out the reason he's with us always is because he's a risen, living Savior. Close really quickly with a little story. You know, life is like a roller coaster. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. That's one thing I've learned. It's just life, you know. There was a country music song that's here recently that says, sounds like life to me. You know, it happens. I've, you know, through life, it's went up and down and had problems and trials. And about last year, I'm not going to go into great detail, but, you know, after you have a baby, it's so excited. We had our first child. Well, directly after that, when I was changing jobs or about to change jobs, I found out that my wife's brother had passed away in a car accident. Devastating. Well, I had to quit work early, and the strange thing was they weren't going to, I didn't realize this, my new employment wasn't going to pay me for like 2 weeks, I mean 2 months. So I quit work early, lost a couple of weeks of check, wasn't going to have any check, and then at the same time, the hospital bill for the baby came in. I'm ripping my hair out at this point. You know, I'm ready to scream. And I lost remembrance for a time. But I want to tell you that I never, ever missed a meal.
That's right.
I never, ever lost communion with my God. I never, ever, even in the most doubting places where I couldn't stand by my own ability, God still upheld me. I don't care if it's your church, if it's this nation, if it's your family. God is with you always.
Amen.
A risen Savior, remember.